I'd like to turn to Psalm 119, looking at verse 108, looking at the blessed life, life that we can live, and we looking at some of the prayers of the psalmist throughout this psalm, which are indicative of the desires of his heart. So we see some of the desires of the blessed life. In verse 108, he prays, "Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth." And we'll stop there. We see here a desire to worship God freely and in an acceptable way. The mood and spirit of the prayer is found in that word, that phrase, "I beseech thee." So the psalmist is making his request in the form of a plea as a beggar, which of course speaks of a very strong, very intense desire. It speaks of something that is a priority to him. "Accept, I beseech thee, the offerings," it says the free will offerings, but just concern ourselves right now with the offerings of my mouth. Those words, "the offerings of my mouth," are indicative of praise. So he's praying that God would accept his praise, the praise that comes from his lips. So this is the prayer of one who, obviously, as we've seen throughout the psalm, possesses a heart for God. You cannot live the blessed life if you do not have a heart for the Lord. We see that he has a longing of heart to praise God. That simply means to express tribute to God, to express honor to God, to reverence the Lord. It is his desire that he would constantly do this. Notice in Psalm 34, and verse 1, "I will bless the Lord," notice, "at all times. His praise shall," again notice, "continually be in my mouth." That is the desire of the one who lives the blessed life. He or she desires to praise the Lord at all times, to continually do so. We see here the free will offerings of my mouth. The word "free will" here speaks of the character of the praise. It is a word that expresses a willingness. So he has a willingness to praise, a readiness to praise the Lord. It speaks of that which is free of restriction, without any interference. This is the desire of his heart. The one who lives the blessed life desires to be so filled with an inner feeling of God's reality, God's greatness, that such a feeling would just flow from their mouth in the form of praise in a very willing and ready way, without any restriction, without any interference. Praise, of course, is an element of worship. And this is his prayer. "Accept, I beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth. So the psalmist is expressing his desire to worship the Lord. He has a desire to worship God. And that his life would be a life of worship. To live the blessed life, you have a desire to worship God, but also your life becomes a life of worship. Again, this is the prayer of the prayer itself, and also worship, proceeds from a heart that has been very deeply affected by God. You cannot worship God until your heart has been affected by God. And in order to worship God, your heart not only is affected by God, your heart is occupied with God. Make no mistake about it, no one worships if their heart is not occupied with the Lord. That's true whether we're in this building, that's true whether we're outside of this building. You cannot worship God if your heart has not been affected by God and if you are not occupied with God. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. This is the prayer of one, again, who desires to worship the Lord. Worship is a spiritual matter. It is a spiritual matter. It's not a carnal matter. It is a spiritual matter. And it requires that one be in a proper condition. In order to worship, you must be in a proper spiritual condition to do so. So this is the prayer of one who desires to be in a proper spiritual condition, such a spiritual condition that he will be led to worship. Worship, of course, is influenced, produced by the Holy Spirit, and it requires that the fleshly attitudes and attitude and viewpoints be under the dominion, the control of the Holy Spirit. So this is the prayer of one who desires to live his life under the influence of the Holy Spirit, dominating fleshly viewpoints. We see also that in worship, God, of course, is the motive. God is the focus, which brings us back to the heart being occupied with God. In all worship, God is the focus. God is also the motive. He is the motive, His honor and His glory. So this is the prayer of one who desires that God be the motive and focus in his life. Worship is a separation. As in all separation, it's twofold. It is a separation from the profane. By that we mean that which is common. A separation from the secular and carnal. So it's a separation from those things. And it is a separation to that which is sacred, that which is spiritual. So this is the prayer of one who desires to be entirely consecrated, set apart, separated unto the Lord. Worship, in worship, there is a uniting of the heart with God. You can go through the exercises of worship, but unless there is a uniting of the heart with God, worship has not taken place. Notice in Psalm 86, and verse 11, Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. And then notice what it says, unite my heart to fear or to reverence thy name. So in worship, there is a uniting of the heart with God, a drawing near to God. So this is the prayer of one who desires to be united in heart with God, desires to be near to God. Worship, of course, consists of reverence. There has to be a knowledge of God. Again, Paul accused those at Mars Hill of worshiping an unknown God. We don't worship an unknown God. We know God, and the more we know Him, the more we know Him in truth, the more reverence we have. And reverence is an element of worship, which leads to humility. The more reverence you have for God, the more humility you have in your soul. And these are necessary elements of worship. Worship requires faith. We do not see with the physical eye that which we worship. It requires faith. Worship requires love for God. No one will worship God who does not love Him. Worship requires submission to God. You cannot worship God and be in rebellion against God. And this is what God rebuked Israel for over and over again in the Old Testament. It is to have a conformity to Jesus Christ. And the more we worship Him truthfully, then the more conformed we are to Him. Worship consists of thanksgiving. Worship consists of prayer. So this is the prayer of one who desires all these things to mark his life. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. He desires to worship the Lord. The one who lives the blessed life desires to worship God and does worship God. Now the truth is, whether we're saved or unsaved, our very existence ought to be one of worship. Every unsaved person, though they can't, they ought to worship the Lord simply for their creation, simply for the sustenance of life. They ought to worship God. Our very existence ought to be one of worship. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 36. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, he's speaking of redemption, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. To him shall, and him shall ye worship. Notice in Psalm 95, Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. There is no worship without bowing down. And I'm not talking about physically bowing down. There has to be a bowing down within. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 96, verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, which speaks of consecration. Fear before Him all the earth. Notice in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14 and verse 7. Revelation 14, verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him. Worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the foundations thereof. Revelation 22, and verse 9. The last two words of verse 9 are simply, worship God. Worship God. Our lives ought to be lived worshiping the Lord. God ought to be worshiped in everyday, in the everyday circumstances of life. It's not simply that we set aside a day to worship God. Our entire lives are to be spent worshiping the Lord, and we are to be able to worship God in the circumstances of life. And this is the blessed life. The blessed life is an individual who worships the Lord. Again, if you don't worship God Monday through Saturday, I've got news for you. You're not going to worship Him on Sunday. It's not going to happen. Because you can't just turn that switch on and off. You have to live a life of worship. Now, the Word of God contains the record and example of those who worship God, not only in the house of God, but in the everyday circumstances of life. We read of those who, in the midst of everyday happenings and in a variety of places, we read of some individuals who built an altar unto the Lord. And every time we read that, it is indicative of the fact that they worshiped God. They worshiped God right where they were, in whatever circumstances that they were in. Now notice in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we read concerning Noah in verse 20. And Noah, this of course is after the flood, he's come off the ark, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And we see that he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now you and I do not have to build an altar because Jesus Christ is our altar. But the fact is that Noah built an altar unto God. That is, Noah worshipped the Lord. I believe Noah worshipped the Lord on the ark. And I believe when he came off the ark, Noah worshipped God. Notice in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and verse 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. God appeared to him. God spoke to him. God revealed himself. And the immediate response of Abram was, he worshipped the Lord. He built an altar unto God. Notice in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 18, we again read of Abram. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar unto the Lord. Genesis 22, we have Abraham has been told to go and to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And we read in Genesis 22 and verse 9, and they, that is Abraham and Isaac, came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. He didn't just build an altar, he worshiped God there. In a very difficult time, in a very trying time of his faith, Abraham built an altar. Abraham worshiped the Lord. In Genesis 26, verse 25, here we read of Isaac. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. So, once again, different circumstances, different places, but you see people building altars. Genesis 35, verse 7, speaking of Jacob, and he built an altar. He built an altar. Again, we ought to always be ready to worship the Lord. Worship, again, requires a right spiritual condition. If we are going to worship God daily, if it's going to be our natural impulse to worship God, whatever the circumstances are, something happens, and the first thing we think of is, I've got to worship the Lord. That's a blessed life. But you have to keep yourself in a right spiritual condition to do that. Believe me, people don't just think, when something happens, I've got to worship God. You've got to be in a right spiritual condition. And that ought to be our response to everything, to worship the Lord. We read of those who, in the midst of everyday happenings in a variety of places, bowed before God. So we read of those who built an altar, that is, they worshiped. We read of those who bowed before God, which again is indicative of worship. Notice in Genesis chapter 24, we read of Eliezer in Genesis 24 and verse 52. He is Abraham's servant. He has prayed and he's been sent on a mission by Abraham. He has prayed and God has answered that prayer. In verse 52, "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." He prayed. His prayer was answered. There was evidence that his prayer was answered. What did he do? He worshiped God. That's the first thing we ought to do. We pray. God reveals himself. God answers that prayer. We ought to immediately worship God for answered prayer. Notice in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." What did they believe? They believed what Aaron was telling them. And Aaron was telling them about the ceaseless care of God. And having heard that, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And every single day of our lives, it is manifested to you and I, whether we see it or not, it is manifested to you and I that God takes care of us. And when we see God's care in our lives, and we ought to every day, we ought to stop and we ought to worship the Lord. That's a blessed life. It's a blessed life. It's a wonderful life to just, wherever you are, to just be able to stop and worship God. To have a desire to do so. Notice in Exodus chapter 12, we come to the Passover. In Exodus 12 in verse 27. Well, let's read verse 26. "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." What were they worshiping God for? They were worshiping God for His salvation, for His redemption from Israel. Every day we ought to give thought to the fact that God has redeemed our soul. And if that doesn't make you worship, nothing will. So we ought to think of our salvation. We ought to think of it often. We ought to look at the details of our salvation. We ought to look at the one who saved us. And in so doing, we ought to immediate response ought to be to worship God. Notice in Exodus chapter 34, again, let's be honest. This, for most who profess to be children of God, you cannot possibly believe that it is their impulse to worship God. It's obviously it isn't, because they have a struggle worshiping God on the appointed days. So if they have a struggle then, I can guarantee you they haven't worshipped during the week. That's not their impulse. Exodus 34, verse 5, this regards Moses. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So there's God with Moses, manifesting himself. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He's revealing his person to Moses, keeping mercy for thousands. Now he's presenting his work, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses' response, and Moses made haste. Again, the psalmist prayed, accept the free will offerings, a readiness, a willing offering. And Moses made haste. There was no restriction, there was no interference here. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. How do you know when God shows up in your life and reveals himself to you? This will be the response. And Moses made haste, and he bowed, and he worshiped the Lord. Notice in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. This was a revelation of God. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Oh, that that would be our response to the circumstances of life. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David's child that he had with Bathsheba dies in verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And worshiped. Again, this would not have been what David would have chosen. God's ways are different than our ways. But David worshiped. David worshiped. And when God's ways are different than our ways, our response ought to be just that. To worship the Lord. Then, of course, you have Job. In Job 1, 21 and 22. He worshiped God when he was deprived of everything. To live the blessed life is to be always ready to bow before God. We read of the psalmist in the midst of everyday happenings in a variety of places, lifting up his hands to God, which is indicative of prayer, it's indicative of praise. It's indicative of a realization of personal need. It's indicative of a personal desire and dependency and surrender to the Lord. Notice in Psalm 28, in verse 2. Psalm 28, in verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward the Holy oracle. Psalm 63 and verse 4. Thus I will bless the Lord while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 88 and verse 9. Psalm 88 and verse 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. We see the same thing in Psalm 119, verse 48, again in Psalm 134, and again in Psalm 141, and again in Psalm 143. The psalmist constantly and consistently lifting up his hands unto God. And we ought to always be ready to lift up our hands to God in worship. So we see again the blessed life is a life of worship, which means that it is a life lived in the conscious awareness of who God is. You cannot worship God if you are not aware of who God is. So if we live our life in the conscious awareness of who God is, we will worship. That is how we know if we live in the conscious awareness of God, or if we live oblivious to God. If we live in the conscious awareness of God, we will find ourselves daily in a variety of circumstances, bowing and worshiping Him. If we're oblivious to God, we just go on and we don't think anything of it. We see also, it's a life lived with His presence, an awareness of His presence. It's a life lived with an awareness of what He has done and what He is doing. Again, the blessed life is a life of worship. It's a life realizing what God has done in our lives. A life realizing what God is doing right now. It is living life seeing and feeling the hand of God. And when you see the hand of God and when you feel the hand of God, the natural spiritual response is to worship the Lord. This is, again, the blessed life. The psalmist desired that his life be a life of worship. But from our text here in verse 108, he was not content with a mere form of worship. He was not content with that. But he desired a worship that was acceptable to God. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. He was not interested in just going through a formality. He wanted to worship God in a way that was acceptable to God, in a way that was pleasing to God. So he prays, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. Again, these are the words of one not merely content with the mere platitudes of praise. He wants to worship God. He wants to praise God in a way that is acceptable to God. I mean, it can't be worship if you're not a bit concerned about whether or not it's acceptable to God. That can't be worship. He desired to do that. He desired that his worship would be pleasing to God. Accepted and pleasing to God. So what he's desiring here, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. He desired that his praise, that his worship be received by God. That God would receive it. Again, we are to worship Him. Everything is to be unto Him. And therefore it is to be our concern that He receives what we offer. So it's His desire that His worship be received by God. Which goes without saying that it's His desire that His worship be in agreement with God. Now for God, we looked last week at how the blessed life is a life desiring the mercy of God in our lives. That God would accept anything from sinful man is an act of grace, is an act of mercy. There's only one way that our worship can be accepted by God, and that is it has to go through Jesus Christ. And what we mean by that is we offer up our worship. Jesus Christ takes it and presents it to God. If He doesn't present it to God, it's unacceptable. You and I, there's nothing we have that we can personally present to God and be acceptable. It has to go through Jesus Christ. Again, He's our mediator. That God would accept and receive anything from us means also that God can be pleased. And such should have a tremendous bearing and impact upon our lives. God can be pleased, but only through Jesus Christ. And we desire to worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him. So the blessed life is a life lived with a desire to please God and seeking to please God. It is a life lived with the purpose of pleasing God. That should be our purpose. That should be our purpose every day, to please God. Again, realizing that it must go through Jesus Christ. You can't bypass Jesus Christ and be pleasing to God. There's nothing we can do and bypass Jesus Christ. You can sing the most beautiful song ever heard by human ears, but unless it goes through Jesus Christ, it's unacceptable to God. You can have talents, but unless it goes through Jesus Christ, it's unacceptable unto God. So living the blessed life is a life of praise that is acceptable to God. It is a life of worship that is acceptable to God. We must worship the Lord every single day. Every day. We ought to set purposely, set time aside to worship the Lord. You call it quiet time, call it whatever you want. It doesn't really matter what you call it. But there ought to be a time that you set aside, not just to read the Bible, but to read the Bible and worship God. Not just to pray, but to worship the Lord. Because in the reading of the Scriptures, God ought to be worshipped. I mean, as you read the Scriptures, they ought to bless your heart. And when that happens, you've got, or perhaps it rebukes you, but you've got to stop and you've got to worship the Lord. And having taken that time, getting ourselves in a right spiritual condition, we go on with our day. And things happen. Things happen that we wish didn't happen. Things happen that we would have never chosen to happen. Things happen that we're glad they happened. But things happen. And in all the happenings and circumstances, we ought to be in such a spiritual condition that we can bow our head and worship the Lord. It ought to be our impulse, again, to worship God is to look to God. And whatever's happening in our life, that ought to be our impulse. Worship the Lord. Worship God. It shouldn't be our first impulse, oh, I got to call so-and-so. Let them know. No, our first impulse ought to be to worship the Lord. To worship God. And if this is our everyday life, that's a blessed life. That's a wonderful life. This is something that is so foreign to most who profess Christ. salvation. A worshiping of God every day. It should not be our first impulse to murmur and to complain. Our first impulse ought to be to worship the Lord. And if all of us were to live our life that way, Sunday would really be a day of worship. It would truly be a day of worship. But if we're going to worship God every day, and in the various circumstances of life, in the various places where life takes us, we don't know where life is going to take us. But I know this, God will be there, and He can be worshipped wherever it is. Wherever it is, we ought to worship the Lord. So this is a characteristic of the blessed life. This is a happy individual. The individual who can worship God is a happy individual. The individual who can worship God is a very content individual. It's a person of faith. Again, in order to do this, you cannot just sit here tonight and determine, you know, I'm going to start doing that. Not if you don't stay in the condition to do so. This isn't just something you can decide to do. You have to keep yourself, you have to maintain a spiritual condition so you can worship. And that is one of the first signs that we're in a wrong spiritual condition, when you can't worship God or you are content with a mere formality of worshiping God. That is a sure sign. That is a sure indication that we are not in a right spiritual condition. To be in such a condition that worship is what we do. It's just what we do. Oh, to be in that spiritual condition all the time. And we all get in a condition where we can't worship God. Where we cannot worship God in our present condition. And a child of God knows when they're in that condition. You know. I know. We know when we're in that condition where we're really not worshiping God. And if that doesn't concern us, that speaks volumes. And none of it's good. It speaks volumes of our spiritual character. If we are just going through the forms, the formality of worship, and we are satisfied with that, we're either lost, or you're in such a sad, or you are in a pitiful, pitiful spiritual state. So God help us to live this blessed life, to be a people of worship. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.